Again, welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2018, and this is where it all begins. As you heard Joe's message this morning, it's a great setup for what we've got coming, because what we talk about from now on, about holy days, has never happened yet. Everything else has already happened with the previous holy days. These next holy days that we're going to be facing in the fall holy days are all still very prophetic, very exciting. In 9 days, we'll be celebrating atonement, which also plays a huge role in this whole process, and then 5 days later, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the last great day, or the eighth day, which is sort of the culmination of everything, but hopefully you'll hear at the Feast of Tabernacles, not really. It's really just the beginning, and it's really an exciting time of eternity. Today, we're going to begin our launch into eternity and the great comeback of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 1 to begin with. Revelation chapter 1 to begin with. Here in Revelation 1, at the very beginning, we see some of what this day is all about. Some of the great plan of God, what he has in store for mankind that will actually be launched by the return, the comeback of Jesus Christ, our Savior and King. As we've heard before, this is the first of feasts, the Feast of Trumpets, that is still totally prophetic. And I think that's an interesting thing to keep in mind. Keep in mind that the message in Revelation here is from God the Father, given to Jesus Christ, delivered to an angel, and delivered to John. It's fourth hand, so to speak. But John was the one that was asked to write what he was shown and what he was told. Let's begin in Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness of the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. That statement should get our attention. The time is near. John wrote this about 2,000 years ago. When he wrote this, he was probably shaking as he wrote this, because he knew Jesus Christ, through this angel, told him, the time is near. And this was his perspective as he wrote. We're going to come back to that thought in a moment. The time is near in a bit here. Verse 4, and John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne. He wished them grace and peace from Jesus Christ, but also the seven spirits representing the seven churches that are going to be addressed. So we have seven separate angels that are being addressed, who are angels of these churches. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, as we heard in the first message, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood, referring to the Passover. John is reminding us of this very personal relationship that each and every one of us have with Jesus Christ. And all through the Bible, especially with what Paul wrote, we constantly are being reminded, you have a very personal relationship with your Savior. It's not some ethereal relationship or a mass relationship or a group relationship. It's one-on-one, very one-on-one. And that's the way we need to really interpret everything that we do, everything that we hear, everything that we say, everything that we come in contact with in God's word. It's Jesus Christ building this very personal relationship with each and every one of us. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. This is the first prophetic statement in the book of Revelation. We are to become kings and priests in service to God and Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. That does not register with me. I can't think of myself as a king or a priest. I just can't. But if Jesus Christ said it's going to happen, it's going to take place. Eventually, that's the status and the level that God's going to take us to. Behold, verse 7, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Here it is pointed out that when Jesus Christ does return, everyone on earth is going to see it. You ask yourself, how can that be? I don't know. All I know is it's going to happen. It may be because of what took place prior to Christ's return with all of the rumblings on the earth and the earth moving, mountains being lowered, depths of the oceans being raised. Who knows? Maybe we're going to see Pangaea in reverse. And all of the land masses brought together as one land mass. Even then, it doesn't make any sense. I mean, just take the United States and trying to have one individual be seen. Well, we can do it by video, can't we? Jesus Christ is so greater than video and, you know, satellites going around the earth. But every person on this earth is going to see him. And we've got to believe by extension they will hear him. Because this is going to be a mighty sound, as we're going to hear, as we've heard already, which accompanies Jesus Christ in his return. Verse 8, he is going to be yelling this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the comeback. He's announcing this. Christ is also identified, so there's no doubt who he is. There's not going to be any guessing game going on. There's not going to be any I wonder if going on. It's going to become so blatantly obvious. Nobody is going to be able to deny it. Some biblical scholars argue whether we can take these types of scriptures literally, because they are using their physical minds to deal with the physical world in which we live. Jesus Christ is coming back as a spirit being, and he can do whatever he pleases. Remember in previous past Holy Day sermons, God Almighty has given all power to Jesus Christ. And he is going to exercise that power when he makes this comeback. One of these days we're going to find out how that's going to happen. I have no clue how it's going to take place. All I know, I really want to see this. I've liked to see, as Joe was mentioning, you know, there's certain movies that you see, there's certain scenes in the movies that are just dramatic and so outrageously cool. Just go back and watch it time and time again. You know what it's going to say, you know how it's going to, but it's just this, the feeling that you get in watching those kinds of movies. Ten Commandments is one of mine. I have to watch Ten Commandments at least once a year. It's just, there's so many scenes in that movie that were done so well. This is going to make all of that look like child's play. And it's going to be really, really cool to see. Let's go back to Revelation 8, where Joe was a little bit ago. Probably going to cover a couple similar scriptures, but that's okay. We'll see how this culmination begins to take shape here. This is where the seven trumpets are sounded at the end of the unravels just prior to Christ's return, as Joe gets set the groundwork for us. This is when God's wrath is completely poured upon this earth. And when you take into account all of the decimation that's going to take place from the beginning until the end, it's going to be more closer to 3/4 of the earth being destroyed. Mankind. I mean, 3 out of every 4 people. It's mind-boggling to think of stuff like this. Revelation 8, verse 1 again. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Why do you think there was silence in heaven for half an hour? All heaven awaits in awestruck now for this beginning of God's retaliation and curse upon mankind. All of the angelic realm have been aware of this day coming forever. They've been waiting for this exact moment. It's like, you know, you go to a football stadium or an arena and say, we have a moment of silence. This is a moment of silence to realize what is going to take place next. It's a short period of time, sort of like a moment of silence that many of us see. It's seen at these big venues. Verse 2, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. This is the beginning of the end, if you will. The end of the nastiness and evil on this earth. Verse 3, then another angel sounded, having a golden censer, and came and stood on the altar. He was given much incense, so that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from his angel's hand. This is pleasing to God. As Joe said, this is unbelievably wonderful aroma to God mixed and mingled with the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints are actually a sweet aroma to God. He wants to hear our prayers. He wants to hear your heartfelt prayers. That's the ones he really loves to hear. Then the angel took the censer filled with fire from the altar and threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and earthquakes. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. This will be the launching of the seven trumpets, as Joe outlined for us. Go to Revelation 11 again. Just one verse. Revelation chapter 11, just a couple pages over. We're going to look at the verse that shows the last angels blowing the trumpet. One verse, Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. I can't imagine what that's going to sound like. I mean, it's really cool listening to the shofar being blown here. That's loud. That's a shrieking sound to the ear. This is going to be loud voices coming from heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." This is a beginning of the end of all the nastiness on earth. Jesus Christ is coming back to kick butt, if you will. He's intending to use all of his power when he comes back this time. No mincing, no messing around, no anything else other than turn this whole earth around. Let's go to Matthew 24 now. Matthew chapter 24. Seems like every time I get reading in these scriptures, it just gets you worked up. It's just so exciting to think about this because it's the beginning of all of the coolest stuff that is ever going to happen to this earth. We spent a little time in Matthew 24 recently, but I want to review a little segment again. This will link back to what we just read in Revelation 1, Revelation 8, and Revelation 11. Considering what we read in Revelation chapter 1, let's also consider a little more of the prelude of his return here in Matthew 24. We'll see what is described to take place after the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation is a really horrid time for mankind. And what can be expected and be seen and heard when this happens? We'll see it matches with what we just read in Revelation. Let's look at Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened." I don't know what that's going to be like. We have never seen what it would be like to have no sun, ever. We don't even know what it's like to have no sun if we're on the opposite side of the earth from where the sun is, which we call night. When there's night, there's still light. We were just oohing and aahing on Saturday night after we came home from dinner, because we don't live in a place where we don't have all of this ambient light. Up here in the mountains, it was so cool. All we did is stood by the car and just looked up. It was like, wow. If you haven't done that and you're up here at night, get to a place where there's no other light and just look straight up. You can see the Milky Way. You can see thousands, billions, millions of stars. The reason you can see them is because there's a sun. It's part of that. And this is saying that the sun's going to go black. And the moon's not going to give off its light because it can't give off its light if there's no sunlight. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Everything's going to come apart. The physical world that has been created, the physical universe that has been created, is going to be altered. It is never going to be the same. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." David's was great. This is going to be just mind-boggling. I mean, consider maybe a million of those playing by angel's breath. It's going to be a sound like we've never heard before in our lives. So he's going to send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Just as through history, the sounding of the trumpet has been for the introduction of something exciting like royalty or the king. as well as impending danger. It has an encouraging message as well as a warning message. Christ is returning, and that's a major concern for the world at large. It is a sign of impending trauma for the majority of mankind. Christ's return is a sign of hope for those serving God and living God's way of life. We'll know it's the seventh trumpet. There'll be no mistake about it. And when these angels sound that trumpet and they yell coming down out of heaven, it's going to be incredible. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's turn there next. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, as we probably know, is known as the resurrection chapter. This is a passage of Scripture that discusses the whole concept of the resurrection and what it means and what it doesn't mean. That's why we referred to it as the resurrection chapter. Earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, that we're not going to read, Paul addresses how Christ was resurrected after 3 days and three nights in the grave. He pointed out that his body dies, that the body dies one form, but then when it's resurrected, it comes up in a different form. Just as a seed goes into the ground as seed and comes out a plant. Which, I don't know how many of you have ever watched that happen. It's fascinating. Plant a seed, any kind of seed. Give it some good soil, give it a little bit of water, give it a little bit of light, sunlight preferably. And then watch for that little teeny, teeny, teeny hint of green coming through that brown soil. I have actually been blessed to be able to see one of those things actually make the pop. You have to be there right at the right moment. It might take a day. It might take 2 days. It might take hours, because you never know when it's going to be. But if you ever had the opportunity to try that, and then when you finally see that little thing pop up out of the ground, that little green, whatever it is, stop and think. You put in a seed, and it came out that. You go into the ground human, you come out spiritual. It's just an incredible thing, an incredible story, an incredible thought if we all put it to thought. There's celestial and heavenly things. There's terrestrial things and that has its moon, the sun, the stars. They're all different. Now, they've all got their own relationship with God. But let's pick it up here in 1 Corinthians 15 and see how Paul relates all of this to man's resurrection. Start in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. They are not the same. This is clearly referring to the first resurrection of the first fruits of eternal life, which all of us in this room, I'm sure, are hoping we are that. Verse 45, So it is written, this first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, referring to Jesus Christ. However, the spirit is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. Again, relating to mankind, but not only relating to mankind, relating to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ allowed himself to become a human being so he could have the exact relationship with us. He was once human, we are human. He is now spiritual, we are going to become spiritual just like him. And these passages give us a pretty vivid description about how all of this relates to Jesus Christ's return. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth. Remember, God made him out of the dirt of the earth. Made of dust, the second man is the Lord from heaven. Again, referring to Christ. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so are those who are heavenly, which is what we are going to become. This is a powerful concept to understand about what is going to transpire when Jesus Christ returns. A lot is going to be happening. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Just like you and I look like Adam and Eve, in whatever shape and form we are, you and I are going to look like Jesus Christ. That's simply what this is saying. It's a powerful concept to understand what's going to transpire. Verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. This is another powerful concept about our future in God's kingdom. We have to be changed. We're not going to go into God's kingdom as physical human beings. We're going in there as spiritual beings. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all destined to die a physical death. But we all shall be changed. What is he telling us there? He's telling us that when he returns to this earth, when his comeback is made, those who are alive and still in the faith are going to be converted from physical to spiritual instantaneously. This is a big part of the plan, huge part of the plan. Some people will not have to die the physical death. They will simply be changed in an instant from physical to spiritual, as he points out here in verse 52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I've just watched several of your eyes blink. That's how fast it's going to be. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You talk about a transformation. This is incredible. This is going to be a transformation for the ages. And this trumpet blast will be seen and heard around the world. So the world is going to witness this transformation. The world is going to witness thousands of people popping out of the ground as spirit beings. The world is going to witness Jesus Christ coming down out of the clouds. The world is going to witness those who are alive when Christ returns being turned into spirit beings. You talk about getting somebody's attention. This is one powerful moment in the history of mankind. It is primarily for all those who have followed God's way of life up until his death, up until their death, or when Jesus Christ returns. And Paul finishes explaining this transformation in verse 53. For this incorruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This is really powerful stuff. This is talking about when Jesus Christ returns, we are going to become part of the God family as God family, just like Jesus Christ. Same form. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4 next. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a couple chapters to your right. What is going to take place at Jesus Christ's return and his comeback, signified by the Feast of Trumpets, is simply amazing. That's the only way I can describe this. It's only going to happen once. You want to be there. You don't want to miss this date. You really don't. If you think about it, for the first time in human history since the Garden of Eden, Christ will assume direct leadership role over all of humanity. It hasn't happened. It hasn't been since the Garden of Eden. Here in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul will make it clear to those who have died that they're not in heaven, like some people want to believe, but they're in the grave. They're in the ground awaiting this transition, this transformation. Paul makes the whole process and the order of events very, very clear here. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's pick it up in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. This transformation is going to take place, but the dead, those who died in the faith, are going to be given preferential treatment. They're going to be transformed first. That'll be a pretty cool thing for us if we're still alive, because many of us probably have family and friends who have died in the faith. How cool is it going to be to see them resurrected? before you get changed. You're going to be able to enjoy that moment as a physical human being for an instant, maybe. It's going to be a really cool feeling, I got to tell you. This is an order to the transformation that is going to be changed. The dead first, and then those who are alive. Those who remain actually witness this event. Verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I can't imagine what that's going to be sounding like. With the voice of an archangel. What is that going to sound like? I have no idea. But I got a feeling it's going to be really, really loud. And really powerful. And really authoritative. And with the trumpet of God. I wonder what the trumpet of God's going to sound like. We know what a ram's horn sounds like. One. What's millions of them going to be sounding like? Or this particular trumpet? And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then you who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, the ones who were resurrected, as you were transformed into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And Christ is going to allow us to literally ascend as spirit beings, because we will have that capacity to do that now. We can wish ourselves to be someplace and we can be there instantaneously. We're going to all want to be wishing, let's get up there and see him. Think about it. You can say, I want to go up and meet him. Okay, go for it. Jesus Christ is going to be welcoming this. He's going to probably have a gigantic smile on his face. All of his brothers and sisters, he finally gets a chance to meet you one-on-one. And he's going to love every single second of this, so much so that he wants us to rise into the heavens as he is descending to this earth and join him in the parade. How cool is that going to be? How is this to be comforting? Because it shows that the dead are not lost. Not only are they not lost, Jesus Christ has played a very, very personal role in each and every person's life. Be they dead or alive, it does not matter. As we get ready to close, let's go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. By going to John 10 first, I want to set up a powerful scripture elsewhere in John. We've heard all these scriptures probably many times in our lives, and I really hope you never get tired of them. I really hope you get to feel some of the feeling that I feel and other speakers feel and when we preach on the Feast of Trumpets and other holy days. For one of the several days of the year, God really, I think, internalizes with us. And he helps us to get the feeling and the sense of magnificence of everything that's taking place and going to take place. We've all heard these scriptures, but I think it's good to see them again in context of each other, putting all of these pieces of the puzzle together that all relate to one another. This passage in John 10 is discussing Jesus Christ being the Good Shepherd, which we had a sermon on a year or two ago. I want to begin in John chapter 10 and verse 1. John 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs up some other way, the same is like a thief and a robber. Now, you can't circumvent how you relate with Jesus Christ. There's one way and one way only. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. This analogy may not make a whole lot of sense, but in a few seconds I think it's going to make a tremendous amount of sense. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. Remember that. Now finally, back a couple of pages to John 5. It is so interesting how many places in the Bible where it discusses this future event of Jesus Christ's return and everything that is surrounding it. There is so much going on here, it's almost difficult for the human mind to fathom and drink it all in. All signified by the Feast of Trumpets. The Apostle John here in John 5 also records an interesting detail to this event. It shows, like Paul intimated in 1 Thessalonians 4, that there's a very personal relationship. I can't emphasize that enough. A very personal relationship that Jesus Christ has with those whom have died in the faith. Let's pick it up in John 5 and verse 24. John 5, 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Then Christ tells us about this very special and intimate relationship with those who have died in the faith. Verse 25, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear will live. They know his voice. And he knows them. It's one-on-one, folks. And Jesus Christ is going to make it very personal. Very intimate. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Can you just try to imagine this? They're dead. What wakes them up? What's the alarm? It's not a ringing bell. It's not a news station or a music station on the radio. It's not somebody clanging a cowbell over their head or slapping them in the face or pouring cold water on them. It's the voice of Jesus Christ himself saying, arise to eternal life. And they respond because they know his voice. And he brings them back to life, being awakened from the sleep of death by the voice of their Savior. Brethren, today represents the launch of probably some of the most exciting time in human history. It is also the beginning of the end for evil, which is just as exciting. We'll celebrate that on the Day of Atonement in about 9 days. It also signifies the beginning of Jesus Christ's reign and rule here on earth. Also signified by the Feast of Tabernacles. This stuff's all linked together. It is also the beginning of our launch into eternity toward God's kingdom, signified by the last great day and the eighth day of joy and justice. Absorb and enjoy every word that it represents. I hope you all have a wonderful lunch, and we'll see you at 2:30.